Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And it's part of a larger section in Matthew's Gospel that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the last week when I was able to preach here was 2 weeks ago. I was blessed to go and spend time with the youth group camping last weekend. But the last time I preached, I also preached from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Well, those were some of the beginning words of the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're coming to the end of Jesus' teaching there. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise once again for the hearing of God's word. We're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And we read this morning in Jesus' holy name. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit and is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Lord, sanctify us by that truth. Father, today as we encounter this teaching from Jesus, from the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that you would show us our own sin and where we have fallen short of your glory. Point out especially today those lies that we have believed from false prophets. Allow us to see them for what they are and turn to the truth of your gospel. God, today by your gospel, strengthen our faith in everything Jesus Christ accomplished for us. We pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, maybe something similar to this has happened to you. But a couple weeks ago, my mom got a friend request on Facebook from a man named Myron. And this guy Myron, she's known for years and years and years. My dad and Myron had worked together many years ago. The funny thing about this Facebook request is that she was pretty sure they'd been Facebook friends for a long time. But rather than checking, she just said, sure, I'll accept Myron. We've known each other forever. Almost immediately after accepting the friend request, Myron sends a message, which isn't all that strange, I guess. You get a new friend and want to talk on Facebook. But the content of Myron's message was a little bit weird. He started asking my mom if she'd heard of new government programs. Well, that doesn't sound a whole lot like Myron, but she kept talking. Myron said, you know, I'd be happy to help you get money from these new government programs. All we need is a little bit of personal information. Thankfully, my mom figured out exactly what was going on before she gave away any personal information. She realized that this was not Myron, but it was a complete scam. It was someone that was trying to just rob her blind. And that's how all those Facebook scams work, right? People make up an account with a trusted face and a trusted name. They're attempting to get your guard down so that they can steal what you have. Facebook scams wouldn't work if they chose a picture of Snidely Whiplash and titled it Joe the Thief, right? Nobody's going to accept a friend request from Joe the Thief and then give out their credit card information. It just doesn't happen. The scams work because they look like a friend, they sound like a friend, and they use the name of a friend. In our sermon text today, Jesus warns, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus' warning makes complete sense, doesn't it? Why would any of us on purpose listen to a person that we knew was telling lies? Why would we listen to a false prophet? Especially if we knew they were a ravenous wolf that was going to destroy us. Why would we ever listen to their words? The problem is not that we want to listen to lies and we want to be deceived and we want to be destroyed. The problem is that these false prophets, they come in sheep's clothing, right? They don't walk in and announce, I'm a false prophet here to destroy you. Instead, they hide and they come and say, listen, today I have a word from the Lord. They follow the example of their master. You see, in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15, St. Paul tells us this, that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond with their deeds. You see, if Satan was to show up like he's portrayed in the cartoons, all red with horns and a forked tongue, a tail and a pitchfork, smelling like brimstone and sulfur, we'd point and say, look, it's Satan. We need to run away and not listen to anything he has to say. But that's not what Satan does. When he shows up to try and tempt us, he disguises himself. And he even disguises what he's tempting us to do. You see, he offers us things that don't look evil, or at least things that look like they're going to feel good more than they're actually evil. He offers us pleasure in the moment, things that are going to make us feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. And he speaks to us words that we want to hear, that tickle our ears. You see, he comes in a form that we find to be attractive, a form that we actually want to run to and embrace. That's the way his scam works. He shows up looking good, offering things that we think are going to feel pretty good. Because if he showed up and said, I'm Satan and what I have to offer is eternal death, we'd all run the other way. Paul's words about false prophets in 2 Corinthians and Jesus' words about false prophets here in Matthew 7 should be no surprise to us. You see, if Satan disguises himself and disguises the death that he brings, well, then his servants, those false prophets that are bringing his message, they're going to do the same thing. The false prophets, they clothe themselves in falsehood and lies. They do their very best to appear trustworthy and loyal and helpful and honest and nice and kind. You know what the scary thing about that is? Just about anyone we've ever met could be a false prophet. You see, the nice lady that bakes cookies for the neighborhood kids, she could be a false prophet. The couple that has been volunteering at everything at school and just been wonderful to talk to, they could be false prophets. When Jesus says that false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing, what he means is that the nicest, kindest, friendliest people we've ever met could be false prophets. But think about it, though. A con artist who's a jerk, he's not going to be able to steal very much, is he? He has to be a nice, well-spoken, kind, trustworthy person to gain your confidence before he can rob you blind. And false prophets work in the exact same way, but they don't steal something so small as some cash from your bank account or your new TV. The false prophets, they endanger your eternal soul. To make matters worse, we live in a culture today that actually rejects truth and supports the false prophets. We live in this postmodern culture where truth has become not absolute anymore. Culture says what's true for you is probably not true for me, and it's not true for the guy down the street. We live in a culture that values quote-unquote tolerance above all things. But it's not real tolerance. See, real tolerance is to say, I know what's true. What you believe is absolutely wrong, and I'm going to tell you about it, but you know what? Even though we disagree, I still love you. I still care about you. I'm still going to seek your very best, but I'm going to be honest about the truth. Our culture values a twisted tolerance, a tolerance that says, all beliefs are equally correct and true, even if they completely disagree with each other. A tolerance that says you can never tell a person they're wrong, no matter how dangerous the lies they believe are. We live in a culture that wars with truth, a culture that embraces the wolves. What's even worse still is, on this side of glory, you and I have sinful natures to contend with. We hear often from culture, go and follow your heart, don't we? But Jesus said in Mark 7, from within, from the heart, comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Culture says, follow your heart. How do you think that'll turn out for you? Not good. Because out of your heart come all of those wicked and evil things. And when you follow your heart and you do those wicked and evil things, the heart also lies to you. The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. So when we follow our heart is also going to lie and say what evil we did was actually good. My friends, we find ourselves in a precarious position. We have false prophets that want to fill us with the lies of the evil one, and they do so hiding in plain sight, looking like nice, trustworthy people. Our culture supports them and their lies. It works with them and attempts to get us to follow them. And even our own sinful flesh wants to listen to the lies of the evil one. So how are we to avoid their influence? In our sermon text, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You see, the fruit of these false prophets, the end of their teaching, is what's going to make who they are clear. But in order to recognize what bad fruit is, we first need to know what good fruit looks like. Because if we've never seen good fruit, we'll never be able to recognize bad fruit. And this makes Scripture incredibly precious to us because it exposes the truth. It shows us that the words of the false prophets are lies. It shows us what they really are. Even more, Scripture exposes the lies of our own sinful and wicked hearts. You see, Scripture is the ultimate standard of truth that we use to weigh any message that comes from anywhere. By Scripture, we judge the world. By Scripture, we judge our own hearts. But if we don't know Scripture, if we're not digging into it and examining it, what hope do we have of seeing false prophets for who they are? I think Martin Luther said this pretty well, talking about false prophets. For a false prophet to come in sheep's clothing is for a false prophet to come using the sacred scriptures, but using them in such a way that he falsifies their message. So instead of leading people to turn from their sins and believe in Jesus, the false prophet either leaves secure sinners unalarmed in their sins or drives the frightened sinners to despair of ever finding forgiveness. Either way, the false prophet, the wolf, accomplishes his purpose. People end up separated from God for eternity. They end up in hell. Luther was saying that the mission of the false prophet is one of two things. To either tell you your sins are not a problem, that you never have to worry about them, or to make you feel like you are so worthless and sinful that God could never forgive. Either direction, you're not trusting in the finished work of Christ. When the false prophets attempt to do this, they try to sell you one of two main lies. The first lie is basically that God loves you so much that it doesn't matter how you live your life. Feel free to indulge in whatever you want to indulge in. And you know what? God made you to want that anyway, so it's just fine. God loves you so much that he could never condemn you to hell for something you've done. They say that God is only a God of love and mercy and kindness and not a God of anything else. They say whatever you do, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. My friends, this is a lie. This is a lie straight from the pit of hell, and if you buy into it, you are walking the path toward hell. The second big lie that these false prophets have to offer is that God has mountains of blessings to give you, and he wants to give them, but first, you need to figure out the combination to the safe that they're locked in. Just meditate a little bit more. Maybe try adding some Eastern religion into your Christianity. Maybe you should be more sincere. Maybe you should do more of a good thing, that you should give to this ministry or that ministry. Maybe have a positive attitude and smile more. Maybe you should pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder and do more. And once you do, you're going to earn all the blessings from God that you would ever want in this life and in the next. But this too is a lie. To think that we can do anything to earn our salvation, or to perfect our salvation, or to add to our salvation is a lie from hell, leading you on a path toward it. In contrast, the true prophet of God is the person who rightly proclaims God's word. And in doing so, you know what? There are times where the words the true prophet speaks, they're going to hurt. They're going to cut you deeply. And they should. Because the words of the true prophet are going to be proclaiming God's law. And it's going to show you the depths of your sin and your depravity. It's also going to tell you exactly what you deserve for your sins, that the wages of your sins are death and death eternal, and you deserve nothing else. But the words of the true prophet aren't going to leave you there suffering and in despair forever. The words of the true prophet will call you to repent of your sins, to confess them before holy God and turn the other direction. And most importantly, the words of the true prophet are going to tell you that even though your sins are great, even though you deserve nothing short of eternal hell, God loved you enough to send his only begotten Son to take on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's going to tell you that that boy grew up after being born in Bethlehem and was called Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to tell you that he was tempted in every way you are, that he's gone through everything you've gone through, but he did it perfectly and without sin. He's going to tell you that in spite of being the only innocent person that's ever lived, the religious authorities of the day conspired against him and he was turned over, that he suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate, that he was hung and crucified on a Roman cross. The true prophet will tell you that he died there, but that his death was one where he bore the sins of you, of me, and of all of mankind. That on that cross he paid the price for your sin, and God poured out the wrath that all of our sins deserved. The prophet will go on and tell you that by grace, through faith, everything Jesus accomplished with his perfect life and his sacrificial death is yours. And he's going to tell you that you can be sure of your salvation because 3 days later, Christ arose. And he went to heaven to prepare a place for you. Because he rose, all those who are in Christ will rise with him to eternal life. My friends, this is the message of the true prophet. That you are a wretched sinner. That you need to repent of your sins. And that Christ died even for you. And that his sacrifice is enough. In this world, we will encounter many false prophets. And I tell you today, beware the false prophets and keep your eyes open. They're going to tell you that your sins aren't a big deal and you don't have to worry about them. They're going to tell you just try a little bit harder and maybe God will love you more. Beware both of those messages because they are attempting to lead you away from that. To lead you away from the finished work of Jesus Christ. To lead you away from the God who died and rose again, paying the price for your sins, giving you righteousness and eternal life with him. Beware of the false prophets. And more importantly, rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ, which is for you all. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word proclaims to us our great sin. It's not exaggerating, God. We have all fallen short of your glory in thought and word and in deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. God, we are great sinners in need of an even greater Savior. And Lord, you sent him. You sent Jesus Christ to live the life we could not live, to die the death that our sins made us deserving of. And God, you poured out your wrath on your own Son that we might have life. Lord, thank you for the free forgiveness of sins that comes in Jesus. By your word today, strengthen our faith in that finished work. And may we simply rest in him. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.